We read the Word of God this evening in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Our text for this evening is verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Let's ask God's blessing upon this application of his word. O Lord our God, we ask thy blessing upon the reading of thy word, and the explanation and the powerful preaching of that word by the Spirit, so that we ourselves receive it and live by that word. In Jesus' name, amen. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, beloved people of God, on Pentecost, came many wonderful, wonderful gifts to the church to use and to enjoy, to benefit by, and to grow. And those gifts are really the subject of the text when it speaks of the best gifts. The giving of these gifts for the church to use and enjoy was the very goal of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, as you know, is the culmination of the death of Christ that we celebrate on Good Friday, then the resurrection of Christ on Easter, as well as the ascension of Jesus Christ. The idea is that the goal of the death of Jesus Christ was the resurrection, and the goal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the ascension, and the goal of the ascension was that Jesus might receive the Holy Spirit as his own Spirit from the Father, that he might then pour out that Spirit upon the church in abundant measure. And so that is the goal of all this work of Christ. And that goal really is the giving of the gifts of the Spirit. Although the word spirit or spiritual is not used in the text here, it's clear that this is the reference to gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's evident when you consider that these are gifts given to the church, into which the apostles said we are all baptized by one Spirit, and a church that drinks one Spirit. Verse 13, that happened at Pentecost. And then it specifically says about those gifts in verses 7 through 11 that they are manifestations and operations of the Spirit. That is, they are given by and worked by the Spirit. That makes them the gifts of the Spirit. The apostles' point in the passage also is that there is a diversity of those gifts, even as there is a diversity of members in the one body. On the one hand, they are given by one Spirit. They are, in one sense, one gift. On the other hand, even as there is one body, so one Spirit. That body consists not of one member or all members even the same, but a diversity. And so there are also a diversity of gifts according to each of the members. Some of those are listed, for example, in verse 4 and following, a word of wisdom and knowledge, or of faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirit, speaking, and interpreting in tongues. And we are told that they are given for a purpose. They are to profit with all, that is, the whole body, verse 7. And then they are even compared to the various operations and gifts of the various parts of a human body, such as sight and hearing and smelling and touch, all for the benefit of that body. That makes the instruction of this passage very, very practical, in as much as we are the body of Christ. And it answers or addresses many of the questions that we might have, or the problems we see, or the concerns that are sometimes raised. It addresses, for example, the issue of why there is, for example, a shortage of ministers, or why we might struggle to have elders. It would explain why there is a difference among ministers or elders or deacons. It even answers the question of whether or not one needs to be in the office to have such a gift, and whether everyone has such gifts. And if so, what would they be if they are not exercised in the offices? Consider with me this evening these, the gifts of the Spirit. And we notice in the first place what they are. In the second place, coveting the best gifts, which is the exhortation of the passage. And then finally, the better way to use them. When the apostle refers to gifts, he is referring to any and all spiritual powers that are given by the Holy Spirit to the members of the church for the church to use and to enjoy. There are any spiritual powers and gifts, abilities, talents, we might say, that are given for the benefit of the congregation. That's different than many other gifts given to us, even by the same Holy Spirit. The gifts the apostle speaks about here are not simply natural gifts and powers and abilities, although it might involve them. It does not simply refer to natural powers of the mind or of the will, the gift of law or music or language, of sciences, logic or speech, the gift to learn or organize, to build or entertain, for even the world has those gifts. These gifts in the passage that are spoken about here are also distinguished from other gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the members and to the church. For example, the blessings of salvation that are found in Christ, that are applied and given to us by the Spirit. Union with Christ, regeneration in Christ, calling, justification, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. It's not referring to those, nor are the gifts that are spoken about here also the same as it is called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You may be familiar with that passage where it speaks of the fruit in the singular of the Spirit and lists those as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. These are all virtues in our heart, but that's not exactly what the apostle is speaking about here, and they must be distinguished. One reason I'll say that they must be distinguished, or obviously related, is that when the apostle speaks of the fruit of the Spirit and even uses the singular, the idea is that every single member is given every single one of those fruits. There is no member of the church that ever lacks any of the fruits. They have all of them. But the gifts of the Spirit are different. The apostle brings that out even when he asks rhetorically to the church at Corinth, are all apostles? Apostleship was a gift of the Spirit. And obviously not all were apostles or even ministers or even teachers. And yet the idea of the text is every single member, by virtue of being a member of the body of Christ, is given a gift, some gift, in some way to exercise for the benefit or the use or the benefit or the use of the congregation. And that's the gifts of the Spirit that are spoken here. So we may say that that's really what the idea is of the passage. The gifts specifically are powers and abilities whose purpose and effect is the use and the benefit of the church, not the individualist touch, not simply as use in the world as such, but for the use and benefit of the church. In this regard, we may draw an analogy to earthly physical talents that are used to benefit others, even benefit mankind. We know that in the human race, some are given the gift of design and aesthetics so that they are able to make beautiful buildings for us to use and enjoy as human beings. Others have the gift of language so that they are able to write books. Others are given the gift of music so they can write songs. There are some given the gift of science so that they can create vaccines or do surgery. Some are given the gift of leadership so they can rule others, armies, and even nations. And even when you look at natural gifts, you should be able to see the sense of the text of what the apostle is getting at. Those are all natural gifts. They are all given to individuals. And yet, they are only of benefit. They are only really recognized when they are used for the benefit of other human beings. And that's the idea here. And we can give examples from history. For example, the Apostle Paul. He was given not simply the gift of apostleship, but he was obviously given a tremendous insight into the Old Testament, into seeing Christ specifically in the New Testament. He was given revelation on texts that would not be obvious to us, but now we, as a church, are the beneficiaries of these interpretations given to the apostle regarding the Old Testament. Take a man like Luther. Luther obviously had many gifts and abilities, but only focus on one. The man had courage. What strikes you about Luther is that he stood literally against the whole church. He stood for a truth that had been universally denied in the church, and he knew when he stood on that word of God that it could cost him his life. The spiritual gift is not simply that he had courage, but that he had courage that he used for the benefit of the church. Or take a John Calvin. One of the wonderful gifts given to John Calvin wasn't simply his genius, a genius that he wanted to use to be a lawyer. And the Spirit gave him not simply the gift of certain organizational and mind, but the desire to use them for the church. And then specifically gave him insights in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We owe our understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the advancement of that in the time of the Reformation, even over Luther, to what God gave to John Calvin. And there are many, many other such examples. Men and women who are given gifts. We're given gifts so that we have the Bible that we have today in our own language, or we have the Psalter that we sing from. Simply look at the names that are there on the pages as we sing through our Psalter and recognize the gifts of the Spirit that they had, not simply for music and for words and putting them together, but to be used for the service and benefit of the church. These are gifts the apostle is speaking about here also, that were not just simply given in the past, but as I have alluded to, are given to the church today. And that's evident when the exhortation of the text is to covet the best gifts. That was not the apostle simply speaking to the church at Corinth way back then in the time of the apostles, but he is speaking to us today. There are such gifts, and we are called to covet those gifts. We emphasize that this evening because they're a danger that we assume these gifts were only given at one time. These are gifts in the past, or gifts even that are only given to certain special individuals, a Luther, a Calvin, an apostle, a minister, or a teacher. Now there's reason we might assume that, because the apostle mentions some gifts here, such as miracles and the speaking and interpreting of tongues, that are no longer given. We understand from the word of the apostle, even found here in the book of Corinthians, that these were special gifts that God gave during the special temporary time of the apostles. And the reason God gave them is because the New Testament scriptures were being written and needed to be sealed and confirmed by such gifts. And when the office of apostleship died out with the last of the apostles, so also did the need for these gifts. When the scriptures were completed and written, so were the end of these gifts. And that includes the gift that the apostle also has in mind, that gift that the Corinthians thought was the best gift, tongue speaking. That's really the occasion for the instruction. As you may know, the church at Corinth was known for schism. They were divided into all sorts of factions for all sorts of reasons, doctrinal, practical, some that we might even wonder what that had to do with it, but the apostle addresses it, and in this chapter, that's what he's doing also. He's looking over the church, and he's seeing a problem, one of the problems that was contributing to the schism. And what was that problem? They were coveting certain spiritual gifts, and they all wanted that certain spiritual gift, and they didn't understand that God didn't want to give that gift to everyone. God distributes those gifts as He wills, but also the gift that they all longed for and wanted wasn't even the best gift. That was the gift of speaking of tongues. And why wasn't it the best gift? Two reasons. It wasn't the best gift, number one, because it was one of the temporary gifts. Oh, it was an impressive gift. It was a necessary gift at that time, but it would soon go away. So they wanted a gift that would soon vanish. Secondly, that gift did not benefit the church. It didn't benefit everyone in the church. Tongue speaking only benefited anyone if it was interpreted. And it benefited only those who happened to know that particular language that was being spoken. It's plain from the fact that the apostle in other passages also refers to these gifts and their use, that they continue to the end of the ages. Bring you through a short survey of the Holy Scriptures, what refers to these gifts. For example, Romans 12, verses 6 and following, speaks of the spiritual gifts of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy, and showing love. Those were all spiritual gifts, and they all continue today. Or 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So they continue today. Now what's also important in the passage is that it teaches the church today, this church today, Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, is truly a charismatic congregation. That's what the word gift actually means. That's its original word, charisma. That's where the word charismatic comes from. And that word in our day has been hijacked by those called Pentecostal churches. And they mistakenly associate the charismatic or the charismata with extraordinary gifts, and the very same gift that the apostle is telling the church here is not the best gift, namely tongue speaking, what characterizes Pentecostal church or the so-called charismatic churches is they believe the evidence that one has had the Spirit poured out upon them. The evidence over all evidence is that you are able to speak in tongues. And they chide any church that does not promote the speaking of tongues or minimizes it. But the fact is, the apostle isn't speaking here simply of tongue speaking, even corrects the church in its error with regard to tongue speaking, and shows us that what makes a church truly charismatic is when it has these gifts of the Spirit, any and all of them. That's what makes a church charismatic. That word, gift or charismatic, emphasizes that whatever ability or power we are given is a gift of grace, because that's really the root meaning of charisma. Interesting that in Scripture, the word charisma applies to the word gift as well as the word grace. That's its root meaning, grace. And with that word, the apostle guards against any proud possession of any gifts and any abilities or the arrogant use of them to serve one's self. That's a real danger with all gifts and all abilities. The danger is like is that we, just like the world, assumes that we have these gifts of our own strength, or we develop them by our own powers, and they are given for our own personal glory and our own personal enrichment. But what distinguishes a Christian from all others is, in the first place, he uses them not for himself, but for the church, and in the second place, understands that all of them are gifts of the Spirit. They are gifts of grace. The gift of the Spirit itself is a gift of grace. That Spirit, that gift, of course, can be developed. But the development of that gift is a gift of grace. That gift may be used for the benefit of the church. But that itself is a gift of grace. Everything given by the Spirit is grace. The salvation of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and so also the gifts of the Spirit in both their use, enjoyment, and even development. Grace, of course, because no one has an inherent right to them. Grace, of course, because God distributes them according to His sovereign good pleasure. Grace, of course, because the right to receive them is earned by our Lord Jesus Christ by His death on the cross. As I said in my opening remarks, all of these things are the end and goal of the very death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the truly charismatic church recognizes that. So another important feature of the passage is the truth that the Spirit then sovereignly distributes these among the members of the church according to the will of God as He pleases and as He determines. It's true even with salvation. But here, especially with the gifts, we need to be warned that the Spirit does not give the same gift to each member. And even when the Spirit would give the same gift to different members, He would not give that Spirit and does not give that Spirit to different or the same degrees. Not all apostles were the same. They had the gift of apostleship, but even within that gift, there was a difference in the distribution of it. That's important too, because we can easily question that. It was questioned in Corinth, where members were envious of others because of the gifts they had. They all wanted to have the gift of tongue speaking because it was flashy and it was showy. And some even said about others or said of themselves that if they were not this, they were not members of the body. They all, in the analogy of the apostle, wanted to be, for example, an eye. And the apostle points them out, the body doesn't need all kinds of eyes. So God doesn't give that gift of being an eye to everyone. And just because you're not an eye doesn't mean you're part or not part of the body. That's the part that we have to understand from the Word of God here. If we confess they're sovereignly distributed by God, then we should be content with the gift that we are given. We should be able to see and to know what gift or gifts we are given and then use them for the benefit of the church and not for ourselves. The apostle in the passage explains these spiritual gifts and identifies them for us, but the main point of the passage is actually telling us to covet them earnestly. This is one of the places in Scripture where that word covet, which we associate with the 10th commandment, and therefore associate it with sin, is used in a positive sense. There's something even wonderful about that. We know that it is a sin to covet things, and it's expressly forbidden, and many things are listed that we are forbidden to covet. There was a young man that once came to Jesus and asked what he must do to be saved. And Jesus basically told him to obey the law and then cited some of the commandments. And the young man replied, well, I do that. I've done that since I was a little boy. And Jesus told him to go sell everything he had and follow him. And the man went away sad. Why? Because he was covetous and needed to be delivered from that covetousness. Well, here we're told to covet the best gifts. That's obviously used in a good sense. And if we understand the sin, we'll understand the positive side of it, which is that it simply means to zealously and eagerly desire these things, to seek them, to want them. That's obviously not a wicked or ungodly desire then, or ungodly desire, but a godly and a righteous desire. And that should be clear when the apostle is making plain that these gifts are not for our own use, for our own benefit, for our own advancement, or for our own honor. But the gifts of the Spirit are given for the use and exercise, for the advancement and benefit of others. And particularly now, the church, the congregation, that which the apostle calls the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should be evident. He's talking here about not natural gifts, but spiritual gifts. These are either powers and abilities that are given to someone that they did not have before. For example, you might have a man who's very stingy and tight-fisted about his possession before he is saved, and then he is converted. And the Spirit gives to that man in particular to become a liberal giver. A liberal giver. That's the gift of the Spirit there. Or the Holy Spirit may take a natural power and ability and change that man so that he now uses it not for the service of men, not for the service of himself, but in the service of Christ and His church. John Calvin was an example of that. He was bent on being a lawyer and have all the accolades and all the prestige that went along with that in those days, including certainly the wealth. And the gift of the Spirit was he forsook all that to become a minister of the Holy Gospel. As I mentioned earlier, this is explicit more than once in the passage, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Goes on to say, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, he's going to say in chapter 14, verse 12. That is, the proper use of our gift is first for the welfare of the congregation, then the welfare of the denomination, and then the welfare of the universal body of Jesus Christ. And the apostle underscores all of that by comparison of these gifts to the physical body. Very closely related to the exercise, the use, and the reception of the spiritual gifts that we receive when we are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ is this analogy to our own physical body, which the apostle explains in some detail. He teaches that the spiritual gifts relate to our place in the body, and the purpose we are given them is to carry out that place in the body. Even the children here should be able to see that. God makes a certain member an eyeball. And exactly because that's their place, He gives them the gift of sight and the motions of the eyeball, or of hearing, or of touching, or of smelling. And then if you want to just expand a little bit, because the apostle is making a point and moving on, think of all the members of the body, all the cells, and all their functions. Pull even a single cell, let alone an organ. He's talking about organs and senses, but drill down a little bit deeper and look at all the cells, and some of them have a very specific but necessary function. They might not even be seen or known, but the gift relates to who and what they are as members. Teaches the eye and its gift of sight doesn't exist for the sake of the eye. It doesn't exist either for the sake of any specific member like the nose or the mouth. But the eye is given for one reason, for the benefit of the body. If the eye doesn't see, or the eye isn't given the gift of sight, then the body suffers. It runs into walls, it stubs its toe, it falls into ditches. That's the idea. The idea is that if any of these gifts are missing, or these gifts aren't exercised as they should be, then the body suffers. And when they're used and exercised for the body thrives and is healthy and lives out its existence. The application of the exhortation to us tonight is plain enough. It amounts to this. It means that we are called not simply to desire some great gift, or even desire those that we think are best. Perhaps we might think of a certain office, but that each of us understands our own unique, often, place in the church, the gifts that we are given in that place, and faithfully use them for the welfare of the church. That's what he means by covet the best gifts. Not simply, I wished I had this gift, and I really want that gift, but who am I as the member of the church? Who am I? What is my place? My own place in that body, though I be an individual simply sitting in the pew, at least according to sight. What gifts have God given me? What abilities have I been given? And how now do I use them for the welfare of the church? That makes plain what the apostle also means then by best. Best gifts. What are the best gifts? The showy gifts, the flashiest gifts, those that people recognize, perhaps those that come with a title like reverend or elder. No. Those that most benefit the congregation and the members of the congregation. That's why the apostle disparaged tongues. And it shows he doesn't mean covet only those gifts that are prominent, only those gifts that others might covet, but covet those that most benefit the individuals. Besides gifts like prophesying or ruling, there are many, many other gifts that are given to members in the congregation. Even as I pointed out, being a liberal giver, or what the apostle calls elsewhere, showing mercy or giving mercy. Let's just drill down to that once. Even being a liberal giver is more than simply stuffing the collection plate. There are many, many different ways to be a liberal giver. The giver of time and energy are just as much giving as dollar bills and checks. Or showing mercy. Think of all the different ways that we can show mercy. Showing mercy would be giving someone something that they lack, something that they are missing. Perhaps something that they are missing because God has withheld it from them even. Do we sometimes even recognize that? That regardless of the earthly physical reason someone lacks or someone doesn't have something, that ultimately the reason is God has withheld it from them, but He's given it to me. And He's given it to me, not for me, but for them who lack. Go through the Heidelberg Catechism in your mind. I understand that you heard about Lord's Day 20 this morning on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit there is recognized as the Spirit of Sanctification. That is, the Spirit that separates us from sin and iniquity and joins us to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit we're talking about. Well, everything else that follows in the Apostles' Creed is an explanation of the work, agency, and gifts of the Spirit. And you will notice one of them is the communion of the saints. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but the communion of the saints. And go read that explanation sometime. Go through it in your mind. It emphasizes the very same thing as the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. Another point that needs to be made with regard to coveting the best gifts, and it doesn't mean that we need to hold office in order to exercise them with benefit. For example, we all know that there is the office or the ability or power of eldership. But that's the same thing as the gift or ability or power to rule. And it's true that there are men that God gives a certain office to exercise that particular gift in the church called the elder. But it's a gift that can be exercised and given, therefore, for the sake and benefit of the church in so many other ways to mothers and fathers and their family, or even businessmen who might be able to use that gift in order to employ other members in their business, or the ability and power to show mercy. I mentioned that earlier. There's a special office that exercises that particular gift called the deaconship. And those who are deacons must have that gift, that ability to show mercy in a special way. But that's not limited to them. There's all kinds of members. And I'll point out here, especially women, young and old, who are given that gift and have that ability. But it's only a gift of the Spirit if it's exercised for the benefit of the church, the benefit of the members. And there again, too, it's not exercised simply by giving of money or even giving of food. Maybe it's just simply a certain sympathy for someone who's hurting, holding their hand, walking alongside of them, encouraging them to take another step, or maybe calling them to help them get out of bed in the morning. There's the power and ability of teaching. We have a special office for that. It's called the pastor. Obviously, that's a gift that's given to those who occupy the ministry of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. But it's also exercised by Christian school teachers. It's exercised by fathers and mothers in the home. It's exercised by young people in their society discussions. It's exercised really any time we bring the Word of God to one another. When we go to show mercy, hopefully there's a word that comes out of our mouth, and that word is the Word of God. Sometimes it's simply the ability to know that what I need to say right now is not very much. It's simply, brother, fear not. Brother, continue on trusting in God. So this exposes a great error in the church, even in ourselves, and that is supposing that the important thing is the exercise of gifts and powers and abilities for ourselves, for our own personal fulfillment. This is the error that's often given when someone leaves the church. They often, when they leave the church, claim that they have some gift, but they're not allowed to use it. That's code for, they won't let me be an office bearer. Or I can't have some prominent position where I'm leading some group or I'm organizing some society. But often the error there is the same as was in Corinth. They want to be somebody. They want to exercise that not really for the benefit of the church, but their own personal fulfillment. This is the very argument that stands behind the drive in many churches to have women in church office. It's the only way they can be fulfilled. They should have the same opportunity to be fulfilled as the men. They're being denied something. And that's not the way the apostle looks at it or the Spirit looks at it. That would be the same mistake as saying, I can't exercise this gift or ability of showing mercy unless I'm a deacon. Besides erroneously supposing gifts are only exercised or only worthwhile if they're exercised in office, that's essentially only pride. The antidote is to remember that all such gifts and abilities are the gifts of God's grace. And they're not given for my personal fulfillment. They're not given for my personal advancement. Jesus' word to those who thought that way is, you have your reward. You're getting it right now. Be content with that, because there will not be another. That's the thinking of the unregenerate. That's the thinking of the ungodly. That's the thinking of the unconverted. That would be ungodly coveting. That would be coveting that's no different than coveting your neighbor's wife, his house, or his ass. That's what's being guarded against here. Also, we might say, guarded also is this sort of false modesty that we can have. That's really what we can do when we imagine that church is just here to serve us. We go to church. What's your job? Well, I go to church. I attend church. We have this notion that it's here to serve me. And when it doesn't serve me, then I'm out of here. I go somewhere else. But that's not the idea of church at all. The idea of church is that of a body, that Jesus calls us into the church to be a member. And as a member, even though we're an individual member, we have a gift, an ability, and we have a calling to labor for the benefit of the church. But then we can also say, well, I don't have that. I don't want to be prominent. I don't want to be out there. That's fine. That's good. But nevertheless, you have some gift, some ability. What is it? And how do you exercise it for the benefit of the body? Now, finally, the apostle speaks about these gifts and speaks about using them in a proper way. That's important, too. If such gifts are to indeed benefit the church, then we must use them the proper way. So the apostle adds, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's not now speaking of another gift. He's not speaking about something new. But he's speaking about how we exercise these gifts. And if you know your scriptures, you will understand that what follows in chapter 13 is the way of love. He's pointing out something, not this, that love is now some other spiritual gift. But he's pointing out that's the only way that you can use the spiritual gifts that God gives to the members for the benefit of the church. That way is the way of charity. The way is the way of love. And it's more excellent in this sense that unless your use of the gifts is motivated out of love for the body, governed by charity, then you will only use them for your own advancement, for your own glory, for your own honor. And then the church suffers. That's the point of the next chapter. Charity is love for the members of the church and for the congregation. In love for the church. In love for this church. In love for the individual people of the church who make up this church. We are to use our gifts of teaching, our gifts of ruling, our gifts of compassion, our gifts of mercy, our gifts of music, our gifts of logic. And if we don't love the church and we don't love the members of the church, then that gift serves no useful benefit or purpose at all. It really, truly is vanity. That's what the apostle is going to show. He's going to show, oh yes, you can have the gift of tongues. He mentions it in chapter 13. He imagines someone with the wonderful gifts of tongues and everybody oohs and everybody ahs. But he says that they're just a noisy horn, a noisy instrument, a clanging cymbal if they don't have love. In other words, they don't exercise it for the benefit of the church. He speaks about the gift of prophecy and knowledge and even faith. Suppose somebody in the congregation had faith that could move mountains. What an amazing gift. But if they don't move mountains for the benefit of the church, it's nothing. He says, they're nothing. They're nothing. He even gives this one. Though I would give all my goods to feed the poor. Imagine that. We would imagine that someone giving all their goods to feed the poor all by itself is a spiritual gift. Well, there's something to that. But he imagines them doing it without love. That is, without a sense of benefit for the congregation or perhaps even the poor. And he says, it doesn't avail anything. That doesn't help anything. You see, if I don't love the church and its members, then that gift only serves to enhance my selfishness and my increase my pride. Then the apostle is going to say, you won't suffer long with anybody. You're not going to be kind. You won't be able to envy not, as what was going on in the church at Corinth. You will vaunt yourself against others. You'll be puffed up. Love changes all that. So, beloved people of God, truly covet, that is, eagerly desire the best gifts. These are the gifts of the Spirit. These are those natural gifts and abilities or any gifts and abilities that the Spirit gives for the benefit of the church. Covet those gifts. Those are the best gifts. And make sure you desire them. Only them. Those that are useful for the church. And then use them in the most excellent way. That is, out of love for the church. Now you see how the apostle here addresses such practical questions, practical things in our life. Do you see how this text is the answer, perhaps, to your own thinking, where you might say, I have nothing to give, nothing to do in the church. The Spirit has given me just to come in and go through the doors on a Sunday twice and sit here in the pew. That's my gift. Or fail to see, as a mother, that your gift to the church is more than perhaps dropping off a meal. Or perhaps even addresses questions like why the elders might struggle to come up with qualified men for nomination to eldership. Or perhaps why there's a lack of ministers in the Protestant Reformed churches. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ that has been poured out. That's what we confess. Poured out not simply upon the church as such, but each and every member. And with that Spirit comes gifts. Many, many diverse gifts. And all the spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the congregation. That, beloved, is specifically how we honor not only our Lord Jesus Christ, but how we honor His own Spirit. His own Spirit of love for us that was shed and then given to Him. That Spirit by which He was raised and then He poured out upon us, His church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we confess our own selfishness and pride and how we can be quite proud of our gifts, but our pride is selfishness. And how often we see everything that is given simply for our own advancement, our own honor, and our own glory. We pray, O Lord, give us evermore thy gifts, so that even those things which formerly we used for our own self, which really were idolatry, we'd use for the service of the church, for the benefit and the honor, for the welfare, the well-being of the congregation, and therein show love, love for thee and love for our neighbor. So grant, Lord, that we may live our life in the church and honor thee and thy spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.